wonder if you could just put the PowerPoint on for us, please. Just going to put some very simple points on the screen just as we go through the service. That you may find that helpful. If it's not, please feel free to ignore that. Just simple pointers as we go through. Jesus is in Mark chapter 4 talking about the kingdom of God. We play a game with our children, sometimes called Pick Up Sticks. It's not a new game. It's been around for a few decades. The idea is you've got long, thin sticks. You hold them in a pile together, and you start the game off by just letting go. And as the sticks hit the table, sometimes they spread out. And the object of the game is to collect as many of the sticks as possible as you remove one stick at a time, without disturbing the other sticks. Sometimes it's easy because when it hits the table, they spread and you can get 4 or 5 sticks without breaking a sweat. Other times they just stay together and that's a pain in the neck. We may think of how God's kingdom pans out, works out in life, is a little bit like pick up sticks in the start of that game. God has sent Jesus Christ and it depends on how they fall, how easy things go. Sometimes in the Christian life, the sticks fall in a favorable place, and sometimes they stay together and it's more difficult. That's not true. How it works in the kingdom of God is he is in complete control. His kingdom will succeed. It will grow and grow and grow, and it will bear fruit. When Jesus talks in verse 26 and in verse 30 about the kingdom of God, the emphasis is on the fact that God is king and at work. That's the idea. It's not just this is how over time things might look as God's kingdom develops. God is king and he is at work and this is how he works. The reason why there's a surprise or two in these passages is because often when God is at work, there is nothing but power. So at Mount Sinai, when God gives the Ten Commandments, there's thunder, there's earthquake, there's fire. God is clearly evidenced and his work is clearly seen. Sometimes God's people see a sea open up in front of them and they walk right through. God is clearly at work. In the early part of Mark's gospel, God is clearly at work. The blind see, the lame walk, the diseased are healed and restored. God is at work here. God is at work. But it will not always be as clear as that. But Jesus wants us to know, he wanted his disciples to know then, and the disciples who will follow him in the years to come, that even though it may not look as if God is king and in control, but he is in fact king, and he is in fact in control, and nothing will stop his kingdom, his reign of rescue, coming to full fruition, coming and him being glorified completely. So he uses pictures, Jesus. He uses pictures that anybody can understand, anybody certainly of the day can understand, of a man, verse 26, scattering seed on the ground, or a small seed going into the ground, the mustard seed, and growing into a large plant. People got that. They got the story. But there's a double meaning to all these stories. There's a common meaning, that people can get, but there's also a meaning that results in choice. These parables were spoken to show that there are sides to take. And the side you take determines on what you do with what you hear from God. Let me say it again. The side you take is determined by what you do with what you hear from God. The There's a response of the hearer, and there's a response to the hearer. Jesus starts in verse 21. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket under a bed? No. It's brought in to be put on a stand. I suggest to you that Jesus is talking here about himself and the message that he brings. Chapters 1, 2, 3, in the first part of chapter 4, Jesus saying wonderful things and doing wonderful things. And people are amazed. It's as if a light is shining. A light is shining in a dark place. And miracles are happening. Words of truth are coming out of his lips. And people's heads are turned. Their hearts are turned towards him. A light is shining. And Jesus, I think, is making the point that this once secret light is now on a stand to be seen and known. His work is God at work to be seen and known. Because the plan was always not to keep it hidden, but to make it public. And then he talks in verse 24 about paying attention. In chapter 3, Jesus is not just busy himself, he also gets his disciples ready to go and spread the message of him, who he is, and what he's come to do. You see that in chapter 3, verse 14, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. That's a word that simply means sent ones or messengers, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. In other words, to exercise the authority that Christ was showing he had. So he was busy and he was getting them ready to be busy. And as he's busy and getting them to be busy, they are included in this message. Pay attention. There's a crowd, it's a mixed crowd, there's disciples, the 12, and there's others on the fringes. And he tells everybody, pay attention. Talking very briefly to the children, talking quite briefly to you about what you do with what God says. Do you see how it works? Verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. It's a lovely promise, that, isn't it? In human terms, you can see it, can't you? There's a teacher. Sorry to those of you who love physics. I hated physics. There's a physics teacher, okay? And the physics teacher can see in his class that everybody is bored stiff. But there's one pupil who's lapping it up, loves the subject, throwing herself into it. And so the physics teacher, she devotes her time to this one student. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because this student is after the information, is chasing after the subject. Well, in spiritual terms, there's a parallel there. Jesus just told a parable about four kinds of soil, each with different responses. And then he says, pay attention to what you hear. There's a path on which seed falls and it doesn't penetrate at all. There's a rocky place where the seed penetrates, but the roots are shallow and it comes up, the sun scorches, it goes. There's a seed that falls amongst thorns, and the thorns eventually get it. And then there's good soil that bears lots of fruit. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about pay attention to what you hear from God. Now here you are on a hot Sunday morning. The sun is stunningly beautiful outside and you could be doing a million things. Here you are in church listening to what God says. Brilliant. You're in the right place. But isn't it funny? You can physically be present and spiritually be somewhere else. Has that ever happened to you? I'm not just talking about this morning. I'm talking about all the time. I'm talking about every time you gather. sometimes we know what it's like to be closer to God because we've pursued after him. We've sought from his word what he's saying, and we love it. And because we find him in it, we pursue harder and we find more of him. And there are also times when we can come just as regularly to church as those times, and actually our heart, well, to be honest, we're nowhere near as close as that. And what we do with what God says is different when we're colder than when we're warmer, isn't it? And so here's a warning from Jesus. Pay attention to what you hear. But here's an invitation, a promise. More will be added. The more you search, the more you seek, the more you desire for his wisdom, he will give. He is not just a speaking God, he's a giving God. And so here's a wonderful invitation to listen to Jesus and receive more from him. God, one man says, very simply, God will always outgive us. When we come to his word, do you believe that? God will always outgive us. We'll never come to God looking, hungering and thirsting. We'll never go away starving. We may feel low or lost, but that hungering, that seeking, that thirsting will always be rewarded by God outgiving us. Now, at this point in the journey of the disciples, they had a lot to learn. Mark's gospel traces sort of a half and half. The first half, they trace the journey of who Jesus is. He reveals himself as God. They get that at the halfway point, but what they struggle to get for the whole second half of the book is that as God, he has to die to be Savior. That's a head scratcher for them, and without God's help for us too. But that's the lesson they have to learn. And so when Jesus says pay attention, it's because they're on a journey. They're on a journey of knowing more about him. And we're all on a journey. Whether we've been Christians for decades or just days, or whether actually we're here and this is all very new, we're all on a journey. And Jesus gives us a simple instruction: pay attention to what you hear. God will always outgive you. So can I encourage you, if you're not a Christian, hunger and seek and think about what you hear. He will give and give and give again, so that your understanding will result in you trusting in him. That's a journey worth taking. And can I plead with you as a Christian, even if you followed him for years and years, trust him to outgive you as you come to his word. Let him thrill your heart as he feeds you. God will always outgive us, but not one of us will ever outwit God. Because Jesus says at the end of verse 25, from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I think what he's talking about there is when we are spiritually privileged and we hear God's word, either in written form because we read it, or in spoken form because someone's teaching it to us, whether it's like this or a friend, and if we find ourselves not wanting, not turning, not thinking, not following after God, God will not be outwitted by your lack of hearing. And he will take away what is there and leave you with nothing. How about that? From a giving God, from a speaking God, silence. From a giving God, nothing. That's a frightening prospect, isn't it? All the more reason to pay attention to what you hear from God. So there's a response of the hearer to pay attention, and there's a response to the hearer that he will outgive us. He will give and give again. Then Jesus talks about the responsibility for the harvest. Am I then chiefly responsible for my standing before God? If it's all about me and my response to what I hear, am I responsible for everything about my Christian life? Well, there's this lovely parable verse 26 to verse 29, where the mystery of the growth of God's kingdom, God's reign of rescue, is highlighted. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. Farmer, tell me, how did you manage that? You've got a field full of harvest. Put the seed in. Look after it a little bit. Harvest comes. But how did you manage what happened inside the ground? It's not my job. Do you mean to say this harvest, you've not done at all? I've hardly done anything. Sowed the seed, looked after it a little bit, and it's grown. Excuse me, says the farmer, harvest is ready, I need to go. The idea is that he does not know how it works, and the earth, verse 28, all by itself produces this harvest. There is a mystery here. If you fear that your response is the only thing that's going on in the growth of God's kingdom, there's a wonderful reassurance here. God's reign of rescue and its growth in your life and in the life of the church and in the life around the world, actually, it's God's job. Your response matters, but your response is not the only matter. Because God is at work, and he will make sure there's a harvest. And there's a mystery. And we would expect to see that mystery lived out. So if you turn over the page to chapter 5 and 6, there are people who are healed who frankly were hard cases. There's a man with a demon, chapter 5. Jairus' daughter actually dies at the end of chapter 5 and Jesus raised him to life. There's a woman who has spent all she had on doctors and she cannot be healed by any single one of them. And yet all three are healed, restored, and straightened out. They couldn't have done it by themselves. God's done it to them and for them. And so that's a picture of God looking after his harvest. It's a bit of a mystery to us. How could he do all that? And then there's a mystery in chapter 6. If you look over to the right-hand column, there's a story about the death of John the Baptist. Possibly the most straightforward preacher ever in the world, next to Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, is held captive by King Herod. And Herod listens to John the Baptist a number of times at least. Surely then, surely if it's about hearing a clear message from a clear speaker, surely King Herod should be one of Christ's people. But actually, as the story ends, Herod sees to it that John the Baptist is beheaded and he turns his heart away from the message that John the Baptist had. Now that's a mystery. How could the demon-possessed man be rescued and King Herod, with all his privileges, harden his heart? Well, there's a mystery there, isn't there? If it was you and me, we probably would have thought Herod would have been sorted and the demon-possessed man, well, it's a much harder case. But it's not just in the story of Mark. We see it in the story of the early church. There's a man called Saul, and his sole passion is to destroy followers of Jesus Christ. And he is metaphorically arrested by Christ and turned around so that he becomes a lover of the church, a lover of Jesus Christ. And instead of making journeys to devastate the church, he makes journey after journey to build the church up. That's a mystery, that, isn't it? He didn't deserve that. But you see, it's God's harvest. It's God's work. He's the one who's got his sleeves rolled up. He's the one who's flexible. He's the one who's in king and in control. He's the one who's making this happen. And we see it today. For decades, the generation above mine prayed for the land of China. communist China that sought to squash belief in God and Christianity. And lo and behold, while that policy was in place, God was building, he was flexing his muscles. He was king and he is in control. There's this mystery. God's doing it. It's God's mysterious harvest. So be assured, Christian, that the work you're involved in receiving from God and spreading the news of God, of Jesus Christ, it's God's work that you're involved in. It's God's job. And so here we are, a few days away from holiday club, and children will come and they will look like they're not listening. And it may look like, for some of us, all we do is discipline, even though we try and make it as wonderful as possible. It may be that families come, we meet them for the first time, and we never see them again. Now, we pray it'll be different, and it may well be so. But see, it's God's harvest. Parents, grandparents, many of you in prayer weep for your children, weep for your grandchildren. They're not Christians. They know they're not. You know they're not. You've spoken to them about it. It's God. It's God's harvest. When we understand this, we find ourselves firmly on our knees before God, utterly desperate, dependent on Him, for Him to do His work. That's, if we understand this, that's where we end up. We're not shrugging our shoulders thinking, it's God's job, I'll leave Him to it. It's God's job. Lord, please, would You? Would You shine Your truth in my heart, help me to be a good receiver of Your word? And would you open the eyes of others? Would You do that work in the lives of others, my children, my grandchildren, the children of the church, the people who come on a Sunday, the people who come during the week, would You open their eyes? That's where we find ourselves when we get this right. Because as mysterious as the harvest is, the harvest is certain. One day the farmer will reap a harvest, and it may be slow. There's the blade, then the ear, and the full grain in the ear. Observable slowness towards a certain harvest, but there will be a harvest. And to that, Jesus turns His attention in that last image of this small, seemingly small and insignificant seed. That's often what it feels like, isn't it? Do you mean to say if I listen to God's word and follow Him, then in amongst all the noise of voices against Him and against me, that will be enough? With the Spirit's help, yes. It looks so small. The world is so big, and part of it is so ugly. When we think about the generations below us, our children and grandchildren, is all they need a relationship with God? Is that all they need? This mad world that they're growing up in, a world where what was once definite and firmly believed is now turned on its head completely. Is that what they need? Just a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's all they need. And it looks like a small seed, doesn't it? It looks so pathetic. But actually, in that seemingly insignificant thing, God is doing something grand and wonderful. Parents, as you tell the children, your children, that's your job, not the Sunday school teacher's job, as you tell the children what it says in the Bible, tell them about the character of God who made the world that we're enjoying during this season. It might feel like you're just sowing tiny, tiny seeds. But out of that tiny seed can come a wonderful conclusion. Jesus Christ is the personification of the seed, if you like. Pathetic, physically, in human terms, pathetic. He occupies a cross. What good can possibly come of that? How can God possibly rescue when His rescuer is dead? But from the death and resurrection, that small seed, comes this great king who reigns forever. In the Bible, this image of a plant in which others will find shade, and the picture is rest. That's a theme in different parts of the scriptures. And Jesus saying to those who hear him, listen well, pay attention. Understand that the harvest, while your response matters, it's not the only matter, because the God of the harvest is doing his work. But understand this, that as small as it seems, it will be a significant conclusion. And so Jesus chooses 12 disciples. 12. And he chooses a mixed bunch, frankly. And it all looks so small. Churches like you appoint people like me. You look small. I look small. But in that relative smallness and seeming insignificance, God can bless and use, because it glorifies him when people like you and people like me are used by him. So can I encourage you that though the work may be hard because it seems small compared to the world and the size and the ugliness of the world, can I encourage you of Christ's words, it will bear fruit. There will be a harvest, and it'll be a wonderful harvest where rest and shade are granted, pictures of coming into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you in your praying to pray that this experience of this rest would be the experience of those that we know and love? Can I encourage you in your teaching? And many of you, either as parents or as junior church leaders or as club leaders or this week holiday club, for example, are involved in teaching. There's one great danger, and that is us thinking that God, that we are his only instruments, and it all hangs on us. I've got some good news for you. It doesn't. Years ago, I attended a conference for new pastors, and this experienced pastor was preaching against that idea that it all depended on us, because that can be a sort of spirit among us in our hearts, can't it? And he said, you're less like a chef, you're more like a waiter. The chef has to make it up. The waiter just has to get it to the table without dropping the plate. Okay? You're not a chef. If you're a parent teaching your children, the truth of God's word is in God's word. You don't have to make it up. It's there. If you're a junior church leader, you don't have to create it. It's already created. Christ has been sent. The message of the gospel is there. If you're a junior church leader, if you're a club leader, if you're a holiday club helper, the message is there. Just get it to the table without dropping the plate. Let them hear the message. See, it's God's work. He's provided the message. Remarkably, we're the messengers, and there will be a harvest. So in your praying and in your working, trust God. Lastly, some of you are at the other end of the Christian experience, and you're looking back over a lifetime of ministry, many of you. And it's easy to look back over a lifetime of ministry and assess or evaluate. What's become of what I was involved in? I had hoped for so much more. You can think like that. But can I encourage you to look the other way? Not back, but into the future. Because Christ has promised that there will be this grand plant, that there will be this harvest, that he will outgive his listeners. And so the projection is forward, not back. I encourage you. If you look back and assess, you'll get it wrong, guarantee. if you look forward with thankfulness and, well, hopefufulness of for the hearers in the harvest, you'll be on the right track. Here is Jesus Christ saying, pay attention to my word. Trust that God is the king and in control. It's his harvest. And be assured that this seemingly insignificant seed will grow. It will bear fruit and it will provide shade. And when we see it, we'll get it. And until that day, he says, pay attention to what you hear about God and follow him day by day. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we thank you that your message is true. Help us to hold on to its truth and never fear. We thank you that your message has power. Help us, we pray, to never doubt the power of the gospel for our own lives and the lives of those that we present Jesus Christ to. Father in heaven, would you refresh us with this assurance, floods of assurance, of the God who gives us, of the God who will establish his kingdom, and the God who from the insignificant things will build to the glory of your name. Lord, would you refresh us in these things? Forgive us where we've been wrong. Encourage our hearts where we've held on to truth. And glorify your name, we ask. Amen. Friends, we're going to finish a song this morning. Can I encourage you after the service to stay around? There's tea and coffee served. The idea is just to be together, spend time together. Perhaps you want to reflect on some of the lessons that we've been learning together. We have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves. Let's stand and sing together. thank you that there is that wonderful truth, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and work. He is the Savior, the King in control of his kingdom. Would you grant to us a childlike confidence in him and in you, our Father? May we be glad to be those who receive your word and work for you in your kingdom. Gracious God, would you bless your people? Would you save the lost? And would you build the church, we pray. Amen.